sharing your gift of music. And thank you, worship team, for and choir, for all the special music today. It's so amazing that we get together in His presence today. Well, Easter certainly is a wonderful time of the year, and thank you so much for coming today. Easter is that great reminder for us all that the power of death is only a shadow. I'm reminded of a little girl, which I have four of them, a little girl who is just dancing out in the street, and it's kind of a quiet street, and it's a beautiful day outside. The sun is shining. There's blue sky, just a few clouds. And as this little girl is playing out in the street, and she's just having a good old time. She's doing twirls and kind of dancing and just having a wonderful time in her little world of imagination. And as she kind of looks out and looks in front of her, she all of a sudden sees something on the ground, and it piques her interest and her curiosity. And she glances a little more, and she sees it. She sees it. She waves her arm, and it waves back to her. She kind of kicks her leg, and it kind of kicks back at her. She kind of bobbles her head, moves it around, and it bobbles its head and moves back around too. She kind of jiggles her body. Don't worry, I'm not going to do it, all right? She kind of jiggles her body, and it jiggles its body as well. It's her shadow, and she's just amazed at this little shadow. It mirrors her every move. But then all of a sudden, as she sees this shadow, she gets a little nervous. She gets a little scared. She's young. This is the first time she's seeing her shadow. So what does she do? She knows, and she kind of has realized that it is her shadow, and the only thing that she can do to escape her shadow, which she is afraid of, is to turn her eyes to the sunlight. But she can't do that either because it's so bright. It's so bright. I was thinking about this illustration the other day, and I kind of looked at the sunlight to see what would happen, and you know what happens. Your eyes just start to water. I mean, you can't look at the sun for just a few seconds, and your eyes just begin to well up with water and with tears. And you start to cover your eyes, and you have to look away. And so it is with God. You see, we cannot escape death. Death is a powerful thing that can hover over us. It can haunt us. But the reminder is, for Easter, is that death can only be a shadow for those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the reality is the only way we can escape the shadow is to turn our eyes to the light, turn our eyes to God the Father. But when we do, our eyes well up, and we want to shrink back and bow down because we can't turn our eyes and look at God on our own. We need a mediator. We need a covering for our sin. And Jesus Christ is that mediator. Jesus Christ is that covering for our sin, for our shame. And so death can only be a shadow for believers today. And we want to talk about this morning, living life beyond the shadow, from the book of Hebrews. If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to encourage you to take it. We're going to kind of look at just a special chapter in the Bible, a book called Hebrews. And you're welcome to, if you're kind of trying to find it in your Bible, you're welcome to use the table of contents. Nobody is ashamed at that, I promise you. But Hebrews is a good 4/5 of the way through the Bible. It's in the New Testament. And we're going to be looking at chapter 10 this morning and looking at living life beyond the shadow. As we contemplate this Easter story, we're reminded that oftentimes the way we look at Easter, the way that we even look at Christmas and kind of religion in general, is we kind of do so as individuals who are reading a book. We kind of read this book and we say, oh, well, that's a nice story. Some people are seeing the miniseries on the History Channel and seeing, oh, that's, and they're watching this show and they're saying, well, that's a good story. That's a good tale there. And that's how we often look at the Easter story, as individuals who are reading a book. This morning, as you are here today, I want to encourage you, as your pastor, as your friend, I want to encourage you not to look and examine and contemplate the meaning of the Easter story as reading a book, but as a cast of actual characters in the plot. That you are in this story. You are in this drama, this true story that God is working. All of history is his story. All of history is God writing history, God writing out our lives. And so Easter should cause us to intersect our story with his story. And Jesus is that scarlet thread that holds history together from every fabric of each Bible book, from Genesis to Revelation. We want to look at one of those books today, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and allowed me to read a few verses and share with you some thoughts today. Hebrews chapter 10, look with me at verses 1 through 4. It says this, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." I want to share with you just two observations today. One from these verses, and then from the next set of verses, I'll share with you a second observation. The first observation, when we think about beyond the shadow, is this. Is that rote religion by itself is just a shadow of a relationship with God. In the scriptures often use this phrase to speak about the Old Testament in general or God's laws as a whole. And it's this phrase called the law, the law. It's one of those words that as soon as you hear it, you have a mental picture in your mind about rules, right? And indeed, that's in sense, some sense of what it's about, God's commandments. And when we think about God's commandments, his rules, his regulations for all of life, things of that we're supposed to do and not do, you could summarize that in this idea of law in the word religion. That's how most people view religion, as law. And so when we think about religion and law, we don't get very excited. That's not something that we can sing about and be encouraged about and that just kind of lifts our soul to another plane, to another height of living, if you will. And so when we think about the law, that's what the entire Old Testament is about. But it's a hint about something greater, something more. The author of Hebrews says this, "The law has but a shadow of the good things to come." And so this law is something important. It's a symbol, it's a hint of something and foreshadowing of something good that's going to come in the future. But for right now, the author of Hebrews saying is that the law, or religion by itself, man's attempt at religion is man's attempt to reach up and to get closer to God. It's really just a shadow. It's just a shadow. In fact, he says, it's impossible, if you follow the law, it's impossible to go through this Old Testament sacrificial system. It's impossible to have your sins removed. It's impossible to receive forgiveness. You can follow the whole law, but it's still impossible to have true freedom and forgiveness for your sins. It says that in verse 4, it's impossible of the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. Other Old Testament verses speak about this as well. In Micah 6, verses 6 through 8, "With what shall I come before the Lord? With what shall I bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings or with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my very own body for the sin of my soul?" And then Micah, the Lord responds, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" Thinking of this law. And it's this, "But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with the Lord your God." You see, the law is like this grocery list that we can never complete, right? If I were to go to the store, I used to love going to the store when we were first married because, you know, just kind of get things and they were kind of special. But now as, you know, the family grows, we have four children. The bill grows, right, Pastor Zach? The bill indeed certainly grows, but so does your list. And I'm kind of one of those persons, when you go to the grocery store, I like to make a list. I like to kind of know what it's kind of a plan of attack, right, man? And so I kind of have a plan of attack. And the way I make my list is I kind of know which aisle, as you're going through the store, at one end to the next end of the store, I kind of make my list based on my memory of the aisles of which these elements are in, right? And so I go through the store and I get all my stuff, and it always seems as nowadays, as you go to the grocery store, that I always forget something. I always miss something on my list. Well, that grocery list is like God's law. There's always something that we're going to miss. There's always going to be something that is incomplete in our lives. We forgot to do something, or we forgot that something is wrong and we did it anyways, or we just willfully chose to do wrong and to do evil. That is religion. That is God's law, and we will always fall short. And the scripture says this about God's law. Not only is it a shadow, but here's some other examples that the scriptures say about God's law. In Galatians 3, it says this: "Now before faith came, we were held captive under God's law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian or our tutor until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now faith has come, and we are no longer under a tutor, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." You see, the scriptures are saying that the law is like this teacher, and it's teaching you how to have a relationship with God. It's to point to something greater, something more, that God isn't all about law, he's about this relationship. Listen to the way that Colossians 2 says it: "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." In other words, he's saying, don't let anyone pass judgment on you about food. What kind of food is religious and is okay to eat or drink, or these festivals or these days of worship? These are all just a shadow pointing to something greater. The substance belongs to Christ. One more, in Romans 3. Romans 3 says this: "But now the righteousness of God," and that's our goal, "the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." And so, in other words, the law is kind of like the dashboard warning signal, you know, in your car, right? You see that engine, that check engine light come on, or some other kind of signal on your dashboard. And at that very moment, when that dashboard signal comes on, you and I have a choice. You and I have a choice. At that moment, we can pull open the glove box and pull out a little hammer and smash that dashboard and just ignore that light altogether, right? Right? Or we can say, hey, I need to pull over. I need to get this thing fixed. That's what God's law is. God's law is like this warning sign calling out to us, hey, there's something you should be aware of. There's something that should cause you to cease and pause and be still and know and search for the living God. And faith has come. Faith in the Lord Jesus, because you and I will always fall short when it comes to religion. Even on a scale of 0 to 100, some of us maybe get 98 or 99. Others may have in the 50s, right? I'd be somewhere in the 30s, okay? That's where I would be. I know, because I know my own heart. And so even on a scale of 0 to 100, we'd all range in different ways, right? But nobody would get 100. We all fall short. And so religion by itself, church attendance, putting money in the offering plate, doing good deeds, religion is just a shadow. It's just a shadow of what God's desire for your life is, this wonderful relationship with God. As a church, we kind of have this mission statement. It's this: that Severna Park Baptist Church exists to love God, to love others, and to lead generations. So we as a church, we exist to help people sincerely and authentically grow in a relationship with God. In other words, religion is fine and dandy, but religion, even as a church, for us, we say, We don't want it. We don't want religion. We want a relationship with God. We want to grow to know God, to truly love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. We want to sincerely equip people to encounter the living God on an individual basis. That's why we exist as a church. I want to ask you today, what are you relying on for acceptance with God? Are you relying on religion? Are you relying on showing up on an Easter Sunday? Are you relying on putting money on an offering plate? Are you relying on good deeds or good works or any sort of thing? What are you relying on for acceptance before God? See, God is calling out to you today to live life beyond the shadow of these things that you've been living for. And he's calling you to himself, a personal relationship with himself. Rote religion is a shadow of a relationship with God. Allow me just to read just this next little passage, share a few other thoughts with you, and we'll move on for today. It's found in the same passage, Hebrews 10, verses 5 and forward. It says this, as a result of this religion, this sacrificial system that never fully, completely gave forgiveness of sin, as a result of that, consequently, verse 5, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And when he said that you have neither desired nor taken pleasures in sacrifices or offerings or burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. But then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. And he, being Christ, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's that word sanctified. It's a real big church word, right? You only hear it when you're in church. Sanctified, it means we've been made holy. We've been made right. We've been accepted before God because of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We're going to come back to that. Verse 11 says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. And after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. There is forgiveness of these. There is no longer any offering for sin. Rote religion is a shadow of a relationship with God. We can never achieve acceptance before God through the religious system. But here's the second observation I have for you today. That Jesus's journey and his entrance into the world, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, Jesus' journey must become our journey for renewal and for resurrection. You see, the shadow of the law is the revealing of the good things to come. The Old Testament is all this foreshadowing of the good things to come. And their scriptures are saying that Jesus Christ is that good thing. That Jesus Christ is the full and the final sacrifice for sins. All the sins that the Old Testament priest would offer, they would have to offer them daily. They would have to offer them on an annual basis. It says every year, and it seems like this just a mass of sacrifices. And that's what it looks like from heaven. When God looks down on our very lives today, I know we don't make sacrifices in the religious system that is kind of our minds go to, but whether or not you realize it or not, you and I make sacrifices on a daily basis all the time. You and I are constantly sacrificing or making compromises or making choices that would give us some sort of level of peace, some sort of level of satisfaction and pleasure or even acceptance with someone up there in the sky, right? We are constantly making these sorts of sacrifices. And so when God looks at that, he says, that is never going to satisfy me. I'm never going to be happy with that. But here's what I will be happy with. I'll be happy with my very own son, whom I sent into the world. And he says that sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. So in other words, Christ takes on a body. He becomes like one of us. And he lives the perfect, righteous, holy life that is required of you and I. He does that for us. It's a substitutionary life. He lived the righteous life required of us all. He had perfect obedience to God. And then, it's not only his substitutionary life to give us righteousness, it's also this substitutionary death that he died. He died the death that is required of us all, the payment for our sins. Verse 9 says that he does away with the first in order to establish the second. He does away with the sacrifices and offerings, and he takes on this life that is sanctified in our place. And the scriptures say that priests, when they stood in the temple to offer sacrifices, that they would never sit down, that they would constantly stand to do their work. In fact, in the Old Testament temple, there were no chairs. There were no place for them to sit down. Their work was never finished. But Christ, when he came into this world and offered up the sacrifice of his life, of his perfect holy life, his sinless life, his sacrifice was once and for all. His sacrifice was made for all time, for all of us. And if by our faith in him, we have righteousness of God. By our faith in Jesus Christ, it is finished. Could you say that phrase with me? It is finished. That is a powerful, powerful phrase. Over and over in this verse, that is coming through in this language of teleo, as a finishedness of Christ's work, a completeness, a fullness of what Christ has done for us. In fact, when Jesus was hanging on that cross and before he gave up his very last breath, that's what he said. He said and declared it triumphantly, victoriously, it is finished. That's the language in this chapter. Verse 14 says that he has perfected us. It's this past tense language. He has done it. He has fulfilled it. There's nothing left for you and I to do, to work for. That's what religion is do, 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 do. Jesus is saying, done. It's all done for us. And so we don't work for our salvation. We work from it. And God's salvation works in us and out through us. At our greatest time of need, the payment for our sin, Jesus Christ stepped in. He stood up for us. And the Bible says he also sat down because his work is complete. He sat down at the right hand of God. What does that look like for us? What does that sacrifice look like for us? Well, when he was crucified, it was ugly. We get the word excruciating, from the cross, from the crucifixion that they would do back in the old days. A person would hang on a cross and be stripped naked and humiliated and beat just over and over and over. And they would bear public shame and stripped naked and just made a complete spectacle. And they would hang on that cross, and that's what Jesus did for us. Nails were driven into his hands, into his feet, his most sensitive nerve centers on the human body. And he was lifted up on that cross and placed in a hole. And further mockery would take place as the crowd would hurl insults and spit in his face. And Jesus says, if you're going to come after him, if you're going to follow him, he says, you must deny yourself and you must take up your cross daily and then follow me. You see, Jesus' journey must become our journey. And many theologians in the past have called this great exchange, the great exchange that God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, when Jesus' journey becomes our journey, I want to be clear, It means taking up our cross. It means denying ourselves. It means a selfless life and giving up ownership of our life entirely to God. It's a word that we want to call surrender. Surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear, though, when we do that, when we surrender our life, it looks like that we're giving up everything. But in fact, when we surrender our life, we gain everything. We gain everything. The scripture says that God writes his laws on our hearts and on our minds, and he remembers our sins no more. And so the question is for us, is as we read this story and we hear the meaning and message of Easter, of who Jesus Christ is, that he is God in the flesh who has come down and he's lived the righteous life in our place. He's paid the penalty for our sin and died the death that you and I deserve. As we read this story, we're reminded not to just casually read it as though reading a book, but we must insert ourselves into this, to this drama, into this plot, into this story. And we have to ask ourselves the question, are we living life in this journey of self to pursue this sort of freedom, this sort of hope and purpose in life? And if we are, I want to remind you, and I want to be that dashboard warning to you this morning, and say that that is not true freedom. That is a fleeting freedom. It's not the freedom that you need. It's not even the freedom that you think that you want. The journey that you need to be on is not a journey of yourself or of your own religion. The journey that you need to be on is of Jesus Christ, because that is a full and final freedom. That's a freedom that you can not even imagine. This is the story. This is the greatest story in all the world. The greatest true story in all the world, that we can experience freedom and forgiveness of our sins. There is a hope like no other hopes in all of life, of eternal life in heaven. And it doesn't just start way into the future. It starts today. It starts today. The promise is that God will put his Spirit into us, and he will pardon us from sin. That means our record is completely wiped clean. And I don't know what kind of baggage you come in here this morning. Nobody's going to ask you. Nobody's going to kind of make you fill out that card and write your whole entire sin list, right? That's not what it's about. But what it is about is that slate, that record can be completely wiped clean because of Jesus Christ. His grace is sufficient for every sin. I don't know about you, but I'm a great sinner. But I want to tell you this. There is a great Savior in Jesus Christ. And it starts by repentance. Repentance. And that's a big church word. It just means turn around. Turn around. And we turn around and we look to that light. We look to God. And Christ covers our sin. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see us all by ourselves. He sees us through the lens of the grace of Jesus Christ. He sees us through the gospel. God has the power to save. He has the power to resurrect the dead. What's dead in your life? What's dead in your life? What's hopeless in your life? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the joy of salvation, the joy of eternal life, the joy of even today, of God sharing the good news, of the good things to come. That God, death is only a shadow, that it has no power over us. God, that the grave is not our final address, that we have the hope and the promise of eternal life. God, help each person who's here today to receive that promise, to take you at your word, to trust that you are faithful and that you are good and that you are worthy, that we might grow in a relationship with you. God, I pray for everybody who's here today, no matter where they are on that spectrum, on that spiritual growth journey, God, that they would begin to take those next steps of growth. If they're a believer, God, that they would continue to walk with you more closely. And they would do that by faith and by grace. God, I pray for the person who's here today who is just really kind of arm's length with you. They've kind of held you away from them. They might have even rejected you in their life. God, I pray for them today that you would move in their heart in such a way that they would be willing to take that next step. That next step of faith, that next step of obedience, God, to call upon you and to receive your grace and to receive your mercy, to receive your forgiveness. God, have your way in our hearts. Allow this Easter story to become our story, to become my story. Let us personalize it, dear God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. We're going to close our worship service today with one more choir presentation. But I want to encourage you today, if you have a question, if you want to talk with somebody to help you in your spiritual journey, that's why we're here as a church. Talk with the person who brought you as a friend who brought you here today. Speak with me as your pastor. I would love to encourage you, get to know you, and help you grow in the grace of Jesus Christ.
I invite you to stand in